text is going to be the entire chapter. Let's pay careful attention as we read God's word together. 1 Samuel 26, starting at verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not Saul hiding himself on the? Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord, against the Lord's anointed, and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head, and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side, and stood far off on the top of the hill, with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. So far, God's word, and as we prepare to unpack his word together this morning, let's come before him in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and the comfort and also the challenge that it brings. We thank you that your word is a two-edged sword that pierces right through to our hearts. Lord, we need your word this morning. We need to hear from you. Open our hearts. Work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. This morning we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. Well, this week, as I was preparing for the Sunday's message, I came across a picture. A picture of what the future was going to look like. And this picture was drawn way back in 1930. Think about that, boys and girls. 1930. And this is what the picture looked like. It's quite impressive, isn't it? If you look at it, you can see there a car in the background that has wings, and we're not quite there yet, but there are moves for flying taxis. I was reading about that a month or two ago. But look at what the people are doing there, boys and girls. Can you see what they've got in their hands? It's like they're making a video call. And how close is that? It's pretty close to what we have nowadays, isn't it? Okay, it looks a little different, but that's what we're able to do. It's what many of us have been doing over the past couple of weeks. That was done 90 years ago. It makes us kind of wonder, doesn't it? Looking ahead. 90 years in the future. What is going to happen next? What great things are human beings going to do? It's very easy for us, isn't it, to take pride in what we've achieved. What have we done over the past 90 years? Well, we've landed on the moon. We've come up with many, many cures and medicine. But yet, it's so easy for mankind to be humbled. We continue to be humbled as a race, as a simple thing, as a small, tiny little virus. Drives mankind to its knees. Closes down, shuts down societies. With all of man's intelligence, power and money, it means nothing. And instead of, it's easy as we think about that to despair. It's easy to despair as we think about where mankind has taken itself over the past 19 years. It's easy to lose faith in mankind and in these times of uncertainty. We do ask, what is mankind going to be able to do next? But in these times of uncertainty, I want to suggest to you this morning a better question. Rather than what is mankind going to do next, rather than what are we going to do next, the question I want to suggest that we ask this morning is, what is God going to do next? Rather than placing our confidence and our trust in mankind, We are called to place our trust in Him, knowing that God is working, that God is doing all things for His glory, that God is working all things for the good of those who love Him. Resting in what God is going to do next. This morning, brothers and sisters, we can have faith in the providential care of our Lord. We can have faith in the providential care of our Lord. We have 4 points this morning. If you have, if you've printed off an outline, you'll see that there. You'll see those points there. And these points are modified from one of my favorite authors as I've been working my way through 1 Samuel 26. But the first point we have this morning as we look in the providential care of our Lord is that faith is patient. Faith is patient. The Ziphites are at it again. They come to Saul, and they did that. They've done this a few chapters ago, and they tittle-tattle on David. They tell tales. They tell Saul where David is. And our story this morning looks remarkably similar to chapter 24. There are many, many similarities, and which have led some people to say, well, it's the same story that they've just replayed twice. But if we think back to chapter 24, there are many differences. Saul came to David in a cave. David cut off a piece of his robe. Here we have a totally different location and totally different things happening. But yes, it is another test, another challenge for David as well. David speaks to his servants, speaks in particular to Ahimelech the Hittite and Joab's brother Abishai, and asks them, who's going to come down with me? And Abishai takes up the challenge. They sneak down into the camp where everyone is sleeping. Now, it's easy to find Saul in this camp. And the reason that they can find Saul is because Saul has a flag by his head. Now, it's not really a real flag, but it was a symbol of his power. If you have your Bibles open, and boys and girls, look there with me at verse 7. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. That spear was Saul's symbol of power. It was something that marked him out. And Abishai is very keen and efficient here. He says to David, God's given your enemy into your hand. That is similar to what David heard in verse 24, in chapter 24. Let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I'll do the job right, and I'll do it once. You won't need me to have a second go. David here is faced with another choice. Just as he was in chapter 24 and in chapter 25. Now he could again take a shortcut. In our house, the word shortcut is something that earns me a fair bit of teasing from the family. My long-suffering wife has endured a number of my shortcuts, which usually involves bush bashing, and it's probably more of a long cut. But David knew that if he took a shortcut, if he killed the Lord's anointed, that it would ultimately mean disaster for him. That was not the path he should take. And here in chapter 26, after chapter 24 and chapter 25, David has learned his lesson. He has learned to be patient. He has learned to know that God is at work and rest in God and His promises. Did David know that God was working here, particularly with all of the men sleeping? We're not told that he was told specifically. In fact, it's the narrator, the person who's telling us the story, that lets us in on what's going on behind the scenes. Verse 12, no man saw it as David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head. No man saw it and knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep. because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now, did David know that this was God at work? I'm picking he probably did. It would be amazingly unusual, totally unusual, for an entire army to be sleeping all at once. Normally you would put sentries out to guard and to guard the army. But whether David knew that God was specially working here or not, he is still prepared to be patient. He's prepared to wait on the Lord's timing. He takes the spear. He takes a jug of water. But he's prepared to be patient. Are we prepared to be patient, brothers and sisters? In our current life circumstances, many of us, a good number of us, face uncertainty, face understandable anxiety about what's going to happen in the future. What is God going to do in your life? What great things is God going to do in your life? How about spending some time imagining what God could do for you? That's what David was doing. Verse 10, note what David says there. As the Lord lives, and then he lays out some options. He's thinking in his mind, how is God going to bring his promises to come about? As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. Or maybe he will just die. Or maybe he will find his life will end in battle. David was imagining, was prepared to dream. What is God going to do to make his promises come true? Brothers and sisters, sometimes we do see God's direct intervention in our life. And as we look back, or sometimes even as we're going through it, we say, wow, I can see how God especially worked there. That can only be divine intervention. And sometimes we don't. But the question to us this morning is that can we be patient? Can we rest and trust in our God no matter what happens? Rather than looking to the future and thinking how terrible this future could be, how about imagining the great things that God will do through you? Faith is patient. Faith rests in God and his providential care. David takes the spear and he's prepared to see what God is going to do. But he also gets encouragement. And we see that in our second point this morning as we look at verses 13 through 16. David leaves the camp. He's not silly. He goes to the other side and stands on top of a hill. The idea here is that he goes across a valley. And goes and stands with safety. And from there he calls out to Abner. Will you not answer Abner? And the idea here behind the text is that Abner was kind of like that teenager who you're trying to get out of bed in the morning to get ready for school. Or ready for homeschool, as it may be. And it's a bit of a battle to get them up. You're going to have to call them a couple of times and then you have to read the riot act and say, get out of bed now. That's the kind of idea here with the questions of David and Abner. And Abner sort of groggily wakes up and says, who are you that calls the king? And then David takes Abner to task. He shows Abner how he has failed, how the army has failed. How they have both failed Saul. But also hear how Saul's power is gone. They failed to protect Saul from death. For one of the people, verse 15, came in to destroy the king, your lord. David is speaking about himself here and saying what could have happened. Verse 16, this thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. You see, that spear was a symbol of Saul's power, a symbol of his kingship. Boys and girls, we've seen that spear before. Can you think about how Saul has used a spear in the past? Tell your parents now, what are some ways that Saul's spear has come up as we've looked through 1 Samuel? If you said that it had been thrown at David twice, you'd be right. It was also thrown at Jonathan. But it's also mentioned at least once earlier in Samuel that Saul was sitting there at camp up on the hill at Gibeah with his spear in his hand. It was like a scepter. It was his symbol of his power, his symbol of his power of the kingdom. And now it's gone. Saul's lost his power. Here is an encouragement for David, a boost for his faith, as he is reminded of who is going to win the battle for him, and a symbol, an indication of what is going to happen to Saul. A reminder, an encouragement, as David made it all the way into the camp, stood next to Saul, had a conversation with Abishai, removed the spear and the jar of water, and went back to safety. God was looking after him. God had his back. It's also a warning for anyone who has not placed their trust in God. As we learned last Sunday evening, as we looked at John chapter 15, as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Is that you, relying on your own symbols of power? Maybe not a spear, but your independence, your ability to cope, your share portfolio, your business, your skills to get yourself through? The reality is that those symbols of power, if we can put it that way, are ultimately going to get you nowhere. But if your faith is placed in Jesus Christ, if you can call God your Father, then David's faith being encouraged is an encouragement to you too this morning. God is with you. God continues to be with you in the big things and also in the small. God knew what was going on in David's life, and he knew that he needed this encouragement. Sometimes God sends us big encouragement. Plans that come to fruition. Recognition from others. And sometimes it's small. But through all of this, God knew what David was going through. God knows what you're going through. And he's not forgetting you. He knows your struggles. Be encouraged that he's walking with you through your struggles. Rest in him. Watch, look, listen, be encouraged. See what God is going to do. Faith receives encouragement. Faith is patient. God knows what we need. He knows when we need those little pickups, that encouragement. But faith also feels distress. Verses 17 through 20. Saul recognizes David's voice and says, "Is this your voice, my son David?" David responds, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." He speaks very formally. He doesn't call Saul his father. He knows Saul's ways. And here is the last interaction between David and Saul. They never meet again. David asks the question, "Why are you pursuing me? What have I done? What evil is on my hands?" but it's verses 19 and 20 that I want to specifically focus on. David says there in verse 19, if it's the Lord who stirred you up against me, well, may he forgive me. May he accept me as an offering. But, and he's being kind of clever here, if it's men that are telling you to go against me, may they be cursed before the Lord. He's backhandedly, slyly rebuking Saul here. But notice what he says there. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go, serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. What's David saying here? Why is he having to go serve other gods? Well, what David is saying here is that if you continue to chase me, if you continued to come against me, then I'm going to be forced to leave the land of Israel. I'm going to be forced away from being able to fellowship together with God's people. And for an Israelite, this was horrible. This was soul destroying. That's why David says, now therefore let my blood fall away from the presence of the Lord. Did David believe that God was only present in the nation of Israel? No. What he's aching for, what he's distressed about, is that he can't come to the temple and worship together with God's people. That he wouldn't be able to gather on the feast days. He wouldn't be able to celebrate with God's people. Brothers and sisters, doesn't that sound a bit like us at this moment? Now, we're not in exile. But in some ways, our situation is similar, isn't it? We are faced, because of what's going on at the moment, with this poor substitute of listening and watching me in our own homes on a Sunday morning and a Sunday afternoon. Now, it fits the times, it's appropriate, but it is a poor substitute. Does it bring you distress that you're not able to gather with God's people? It should. I hope it does. One of my hopes and prayers through this time, brothers and sisters, is that we don't get too comfortable with this. That we don't get too comfortable with sitting in our lounges, of consuming, of watching the service. It is a substitute. It's an adequate replacement for gathering together at this moment in time, but it should never, ever feel like something that is good enough. Now, I know for some of us, we're unable to gather for worship. And for some of us, that's a reality of life normally. And so things such as this are a blessing. But it's not an adequate substitute. If you're able to come and gather with God's people, you should be there with us. We miss you. We hope you miss us as well. Are you longing to gather together with God's people? Are you looking forward to worship? Are you missing God's house? I hope so. I pray so. And if not, what is that saying about your heart? Faith feels distress. Faith is encouraged. Faith is patient. But finally, and that's our fourth and final point this morning, faith holds on to hope. Faith holds on to hope. We see that in verses 21 through 24. David knew with a certainty that if the Lord was on his side, there was always hope. He says as much in verses 23 and 24. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, verse 24, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. He knew that he was secure in the Lord. He knew that he had acted wisely here with regard to Saul. He knew that humble obedience was the Lord's way for him and his life. But verse 24 is more than a wish. It's written here as a wish, as your life was precious this day in my sight. No, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. May he deliver me out of all tribulation. It kind of sounds like a wish, isn't it? But David uses these words, and the words in the Hebrew have more of a sense of a resting in, a trusting in, knowing that God will come through. Brothers and sisters, we too can have that security this Sunday morning. We have that security because of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We aren't perfectly righteous. We aren't perfectly faithful. But Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was. He perfectly obeyed God. He perfectly went to the cross. He perfectly suffered for us. Died. Was buried and was raised again for us. And because of that, brothers and sisters, our faith has hope. It's not some wish. It's a sure thing. God promises to carry us through into eternity. Nothing can get in the way between us and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Not COVID-19. Not financial ruin, not ill health, not even death. That's the hope that we have. That's our hope. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you have the hope of Jesus Christ? Because that's the only way that you are going to navigate through these waters of life. With Christ doing the navigating. I hope and pray that that hope, the hope of Jesus Christ, is your hope. That you can say this morning, yes, that is me. My faith holds on to the hope and security of Jesus Christ. We all need to be reminded of that in these times. We need to be reminded to trust in him, to rest in our Savior Jesus Christ, that he knows what he is doing. That we can have faith in the providential, loving, gracious, merciful care of our Lord. That he knows what he's doing. We can have faith in him, be patient, wait on him and his timing. Instead of going into despair, we can prepare to be amazed. Now, does that mean that God promises us wealth and wealth and health and all those sorts of things? I can't promise you that this morning. I can't promise you that because God doesn't. But what God does promise in his word, what he reminds us of this morning, as we see in the story of David, is that God is always with us. He is saying to us this morning, watch me. Trust me. See me at work. He provides us with encouragement when we need it. And if you need encouragement from him this morning, ask him. He will answer your prayer. A faith that looks to him does feel distress from time to time. We feel that distress as we can't come together and express our faith together as God's people. But we can hold on to the hope. The hope, first of all, that we will gather together again, but also we can hold on to our eternal hope. We can ask the question this morning. We can ask that question in faith. God, what amazing things, what wonderful things are you going to do next? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and almighty God and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you know what we need, that you hear us, that you know what we're going through, that you know our trials and our struggles. Help us, heavenly Father, to be patient with you and your perfect plan. Help us to dream dreams, to imagine what it is that you will do for us, through us, for your glory. Rather than despair at these times, help us to rest and trust in you. We thank you for the little encouragements or the big encouragements that you give us to strengthen our faith, that you know what we need. And Lord, if any of us here this morning are feeling discouraged, encourage us, we pray. Remind us of your promises for us. Help us to trust in you. And Lord, help us as brothers and sisters to be an encouragement to others. Lord, we feel the pain of not being able to meet together. Bring us back together soon, we pray, in your providence, in your plan. Lord, help us to see the blessing and the joy of coming together on a Sunday. We do thank you that we are able to still gather together in our homes and virtually meet together, if we can put it that way. But Lord, may we never be satisfied with that. Help us to long to be together again as God's people. Help us to see our Sunday as a small taste of our worship and fellowship with you in heaven. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a true, a firm, a secure hope because of Jesus Christ. As we struggle, as we wrestle with things, help us to hold on to that hope. Help us when things are going well, not to rest and trust in ourselves, but rather give thanks and place our hope and trust in you. Lord, we thank you that you are in control, that we can have faith in you and your perfect providential plan for us. We thank you that that is made secure for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his mighty name, and God's people all said together, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, thank you for joining together with all of us this morning. A reminder that we do this all again at 4:30 this afternoon. We're going to be looking at God's word and its power for life. Please join us if you're able to. If you want to send me some photos for our church family's PowerPoint, please do that as well. But as you go out now to spend the rest of this Sunday together, perhaps singing some of the songs that have been recommended or some other songs this morning together in your house, hear God's blessing to you. And his blessing to you this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And all God's people said together, Amen. Have a blessed Sunday. May the Lord bless you.